Open your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 14. Oh, what a wonderful opportunity is this month to focus on missions. And I want to do something that is a little different for the message this morning. We're going to study the Bible together to see missions at the core of the New Testament, to see missions at the core of the expanse of the knowledge of Christ into the world of that time and how it's impacted us to this day, and what a model there is for the gospel being propagated in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 14, and notice verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Dear Father, I pray you open our eyes and our hearts to your word this morning and grip our hearts with the powerful message of missions that we see right here in the book of Acts. And if there's anyone that's not yet believed the message of the gospel that is spreading like a flame around the world, we pray, Lord, that you would show their need to them this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the book of Acts, starting at chapter 13, we have three great missionary trips of the Apostle Paul. In the core of the book of Acts, which is called the Acts of the Apostles or the Acts of the Holy Spirit, at the core of that, we have these missionary journeys. And I have given town by town or province by province in the notes here, so you can see how vast was the efforts of the Apostle Paul to carry the gospel into the known world. And it was all a work of the Holy Spirit of God. So we are going to this morning look at the first missionary journey. And we have two categories: the cities, the provinces, or countries that they visited on these journeys, and then personalities of the journey. But as we go to each city, I want us to look at some of them and the significant ministry that was there. I came onto something that I had never seen before in the Moody Atlas of Bible Lands by Dr. Barry Bitzel, or Bitzel. He gave the approximate miles of these journeys. I thought this was so interesting. And he said an estimated mileage of Paul's first missionary journey was 1,400 miles, 1,400 miles. Mind you, no bus, no car. They did have boats by sail, but no motorboats, no diesel engines, no subway, no train, donkeys, mules, camels, but mostly feet and sailing. Amazing. And having just driven 3,200 miles myself, but in a car, I can't imagine going half of that by sea and by foot. So this is absolutely amazing. And it starts in Acts chapter 12, the last verse. So let's look there. Acts chapter 12 and verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. And they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So Paul and Barnabas, or Saul and Barnabas, had come from Jerusalem. It says they fulfilled their ministry, and they had John, whose surname was Mark, with them. They had come back to the church at Antioch, and Antioch was in Syria. Now, verse 1 of chapter 13. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Brother Nono just preached on this. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them."
Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. The church sent out Paul and Barnabas. Here is the outbound trip from Antioch in Syria. They start on this journey. They're being sent out. This was an exemplary church. I would love to have been here. Now, when did this happen? Around 47 AD. So about 14 years after Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, we have this great missionary venture, this trip. Who's responsible for it? Notice verse 4. Being sent out by the Holy Spirit. So it was the Spirit of God through the church as they were serving the Lord together. The Spirit sent out laborers into the harvest field. The Spirit initiated this mighty, amazing missionary movement. And so here is Paul's missionary journey number one beginning. Now notice specifically the towns. Verse 4, it says, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. The island of Cyprus. And here is a city in Cyprus. They arrived in Salamis. And what did they do in Salamis on the island of Cyprus? They preached the word of God. They were not promoting themselves. They were promoting the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Where did they go? It says, in the synagogue of the Jews, verse 5. And they also had John as their assistant. Now, there was something I noticed here that I have not seen before. Do you see where it says in verse 5, they had John as their assistant? And go back up to verse 25 of chapter 12. They also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. But look at verse 2, chapter 13, verse 2. The Holy Spirit said, separate to me Barnabas and Saul. And Mark? No, Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. John Mark failed. He quit. He left. He went back home. I'm wondering if at this point he just didn't have the call of God in his heart. Barnabas and Saul wanted him along, but inside he lacked internal compulsion. I don't know. You can think about that. But he left and went home. It became a real point of dissension, as we shall see with Paul and Barnabas. But it says that the Holy Spirit said, send out Paul or Saul and Barnabas. Doesn't specifically say that John Mark was sent out. Maybe he lacked the call. In verses 6 through 12, they went on the other end of the island to Paphos. And it says when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found someone there, Bar-Jesus. It says he was a sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, and his name was Bar-Jesus. Interesting how we have in prophecy anti-Christ, that is one who will be in the place of Christ. And here we have Bar-Jesus. He was a false Jesus, not the true Jesus. He was against the true Jesus. And it says in verse 7, he was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus. And notice how it describes him, an intelligent man, a man who wanted to hear the word of God. So this government leader calls for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. All happening here in Paphos. But something happened. Elymas did not want the gospel arrows to arrive at the target. Okay, imagine this. Here is a big target for archery. And you step back about 20, 30 feet, and you have the bow, and you have the arrows, and you're aiming for the target. I just read this account of this marksman who was destined to have a gold medal in the Olympics. And at the final target, when he shot, there was nothing on the target. There was no mark, not a hole in the bullseye or anywhere on the target, because he had shot the next target, the wrong target. Well, here is Elymas the sorcerer, and that's exactly what he wants with Sergius Paulus. He does not want the gospel bullet or the gospel arrow to get to the target. He wants to deflect it to another target. And so he is withstanding, it says here. He is resisting. He wanted to turn the proconsul away from the truth. In verse 8, he did not want the gospel bullet, the gospel arrow, to arrive at the target of the heart of Sergius Paulus. He was a tool of the devil. And so look what Saul did in verse 9. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He looked intently at him and he said, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil." How is that for user-friendly? How is that for customer focus? How is that for winning people? Well, here's how it was. Paul removed the resistance that was diabolical. Look what he calls him. "You enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" You are causing disruption there. You are not allowing the gospel to get to its goal. "And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you. You shall be blind, not seeing the sun." So blindness came on him. And notice verse 12. "Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord." So Sergius Paulus becomes a believer in Paphos on the island of Cyprus. That is some dramatic missionary work. Getting rid of the satanic resistance and force, and the gospel reaches its target. The gospel bullet explodes, as it were, in the heart of Sergius Paulus. The arrow reached the target. He believes, and he is saved. Now, Luke is the author of the book of Acts. He was the author of the Gospel of Luke. He is a physician. He is careful with details. He is given to detail. And he's a very careful and accurate historian. And so he paints his picture in specifics, not in generalities. And he carefully documents the places where they go. Verse 13, "And when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos," that was on the island of Cyprus, "they came to Perga in Pamphylia." This is an area in what is today modern-day Turkey. And Pamphylia was there, and Perga, a city there in Pamphylia. So they came there, and look at what happened. "And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." The Holy Spirit said, "Separate Saul, Barnabas." He didn't say separate John Mark. Somehow, this young man apparently lacked the call. Maybe missed home. He left. He went back. He quit. Later, he became profitable to Paul for ministry and to Barnabas. And praise God for that. God is a God of second chances. But here, he deserted and he went home. Well, then Paul continues. By the way, I can just imagine to Paul and Barnabas that was discouraging. It's discouraging when people quit. It's discouraging when people leave. And I can imagine this was discouraging to them, but it didn't stop them. Verse 14, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia." Now, in chapter 13, verse 1, it has Antioch. And now it has Antioch and Pisidia. There are two Antiochs. Antioch in Syria, that was home base. That was this dynamic home church. And this is a different Antioch. It's the one that's near Perga and Pamphylia. It's in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. So they come there to Antioch and Pisidia, and look what happens. Verse 14, "They went into the synagogue and on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, 'Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on.'" Can you imagine saying that to the Apostle Paul? "You have anything to say?" "It just happens that I do have something to say. You see, I've been sent out by the Holy Spirit on a mission. Yes, I have a lot to say." So Paul stood up and motioned with his hand. God had given him a wide open door here. So here he preaches. He says, men of Israel and you who fear God, the God of his people, and begins to rehearse the history of Israel and what had happened there. And you would think that everyone would be happy with this. Look at verse 26. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. Paul said in Romans 1, the gospel, he's not ashamed of it. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first. So he's saying here, this has been sent to you. Verse 27, for those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. But look at verse 30. God raised him from the dead. Verse 32, we declare to you glad tidings. We're announcing good news to you. That promise which was made to the fathers. And so Paul preaches about the resurrection of Christ. He quotes from Psalm 16 in verse 35. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. And he says, this is what this is all about. These are more than David's words. It's more than about David. This is about the Messiah. Verse 37, he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Verse 38, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. So he is putting out the gospel. Christ died, was buried, rose again, and because of that, you can have all your sins forgiven. Are people happy with this? Look what happens, verse 42. And when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. But verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, green with jealousy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. What things? The gospel. You know what? When the gospel goes forth, the devil will try to discourage it. He hates the advance of the gospel. He does not want the gospel message to go forth in our witness, from our pulpit, from our classrooms right here at East End Baptist Church. The devil does not like this. He does not want you to be a witness. And here he raised up opposition. In verse 46, did Paul and Barnabas quit? No. Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it, judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Behold, we turn to the Gentiles. This is a very important moment in missions, because now the gospel is going not just to the Jews, to the nation of Israel, but to the nations, the ethnic groups of the world. And praise God for his sovereign plan that even he uses the blindness and the rejection in Israel to send the gospel to us, to the Gentiles. And he says in verse 47, the Lord has commanded us, I have set you to be a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. My friends, this is still happening. The gospel is going to the Gentiles. We do well to have Missions Month, and I was so blessed to hear Dr. Nono say that a church has to be a missionary church. Yes, that's exactly right. Amen. We've got to have mission focus on the fields of the world and on the sidewalks right in front of our church. a mission focus to reach out. And here it is from the first century. God sent the Apostle Paul to the synagogues, to the Jews, and then he turned to the nations, the ethnic groups of the world, and the gospel is still going there. And we have a responsibility as believers to be ambassadors and torchbearers and baton bearers to pass the gospel message on. The word of the Lord has come here, and you know what? As many as were appointed to eternal life believe, people will be saved. Praise God. There will be people who come to Christ who believe and are saved. Thank the Lord for that. This first missionary journey is powerful. It's so easy for us to just skip over the words, they sailed here, they went there, and say, like it all happened in a day. This was a process. This was arduous. This took all kinds of effort. I cannot imagine the stamina of the Apostle Paul. But God gave him power and strength and enablement. So look what happens here. Verse 49. The word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. We have an obligation. We're coming up to 132 years as a church. And by God's grace, East End Baptist Church is in the same place proclaiming the same message of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. God left us here for a reason. The brother that I hope will be with us next week, I sat across from him at a little breakfast this week, and we were talking about England and the darkness that has come there. I asked if they had heard of this. William Carey was the father of the modern missionary movement. Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. He went to India from England. God used him in an amazing way. And he is credited with starting a missionary movement in modern times, from the 1700s forward. But I said, have you heard that the church from where he was sent in England became and is now a Hindu temple? He went to India to reach Hindus, to translate the scriptures. And I don't know if that's true in 2019, but a few years ago I saw a picture of this little building. Said this was William Carey's home church. It's now a Hindu temple. And the brother said, no, but we heard this. Dwight L. Moody was a great American evangelist, and he was at a prayer meeting, and a brother at this prayer meeting said to the few men that were there, the world has yet to see what God can do with a man whose heart is totally yielded to him. And this man said that the church where that prayer meeting took place in England is a gay bar now. What is the point of this? If we're not diligent to maintain the gospel and to advance the gospel, darkness comes. And friends, we're just behind England. And you know what else they told me? I'm stealing his thunder. He'll tell us next week. The most common birth name now in England, or maybe it's London, for a baby boy, Muhammad. That's right. Muhammad. Islam taking over. Satanism taking over. Two things on the rise there. Absolutely amazing. And what's on the rise here in America? Same two things. And the gospel has to go forward. This is no time for the Church of Jesus Christ, for individual believers to retreat. It's time for us to retread and to arm ourselves with the gospel, with gospel tracts and with witness, and to share the good news with others. And there are hungry people. I stood on the street the other day across from my house, and this Jewish man listened as I shared scripture with him, and he was hungry. He said, I always like talking to you. Well, that's the grace of God. That's the work of God. What responsibility we have. And may we cry out to God for strength and energy to be able to do what he's called us to do, that darkness not overcome us, but that we be a bright shining light until Jesus comes back. Paul and Barnabas did this. Notice what happened, verse 50. The Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. Expelled them. You got to get out of here. Well, in a sign of judgment, verse 51, they shook off the dust from their feet against them. and they came to Iconium. It was God's way of moving them to the next place. It says the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. What? There had just been persecution and rejection, but the true disciples were rejoicing in the Lord. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. So now God sends Paul to Iconium, another little town here in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. So we have Perga and Antioch and Iconium nearby here. So now he's in Iconium. What did he do? Verse 1, chapter 14. It happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. Many believed. But is there universal approval and celebration? No. Look at verse 2. Unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. Notice this next phrase. This is so intriguing. Poisoned their minds against the brethren. If you want your mind to be poisoned, just listen to TV all day long in primetime news. We were in the laundromat, and this ridiculous program was on, and I told my wife later, she said, honey, just calm down. Don't get worked up over it. It was just approving of affairs and making fun of all this. You know, it's poisoning the minds of people, children, youth, and Christians listening to this garbage all the time and here taking this in. Well, here, these minds were poisoned against the believers, against the way of salvation. So what did they do, even though there was opposition? Verse 3, therefore, I love this, they stayed there a long time. What do you do when there's poison being spewed? Stay and speak the truth. Speak the truth in love. They stayed there, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace. You see, it's not up to us. It's the Lord and his power and his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done. The multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews, part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with the rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it, and it was their catalyst to go to the next city. Violent attempt to abuse them and stone them. That was in Iconium. The city was divided. The opposition tries to stone Paul. So now they come to Lystra. They come to Lystra and Derbe. And what did they do there? Look at verse 6. Becoming aware of it, they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia. Lycaonia is a region of what's modern-day Turkey. And to the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there. You see something that keeps happening here? They preached the word. They preached the gospel. They announced Jesus' death, his resurrection. They didn't stop. They kept preaching the gospel message. And they preached the word there. So what happened? Then there was a lame man that was healed. And then what they wanted to do with Paul and Barnabas? They wanted to worship them. And they thought they were Zeus and Hermes coming down. Notice verse 15. When Paul saw what they were doing, he cried out and he said, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you. And we preach to you that you should turn from these vain things to the living God. Paul said, no, men, don't worship us. Worship God. And he appeals to creation. He said, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. So Paul says, don't worship us, turn to the true God and worship him. What an amazing experience. Can you imagine the drama of all that? They're getting ready to do obeisance and worship to Paul and Barnabas. Said, no, no, turn from your ridiculous idolatry. Turn to the true God. Verse 19, Jews from Antioch, Iconium, neighboring towns, they came there. And having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul. They wanted to worship him, and now they took advantage of the mob mentality, and now they stone Paul, and this time they're successful. They stoned him. They dragged him out of the city. They supposed him to be dead. However, verse 20, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. God miraculously healed him, raised him from the dead, if indeed he was dead, and gave him strength after stoning to go to the next town. He still didn't give up. So he goes on, and look what happens there. I just love this. Verse 20. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. The next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples. What's the Great Commission? Go into all the world, make disciples. What's the first step of that? Preaching the gospel. Here it is. They preached the gospel, they made disciples, and then they return to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. So now they're going back to these cities. This is the return trip, missionary journey number one. So the outbound trip takes them all the way to Derbe. They turn around and they're heading back, and they're going back to the same places that abused them and stoned them. What courage, what amazing grace shown by God for them. And so what did they do? They went and held pity parties. Poor missionaries got stoned, got beat up, got rejected. No, that's not what they did. Look at verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples. They encouraged the believers. They strengthened them. You know, we live in a day that's increasing in femininity for males. And they have this term, I never heard this growing up, hypermasculinity. So you have a muscular guy and he's a hypermasculinity. You know what we need in Christianity? Some hypermasculinity. I'm not talking about any kind of abuse, anything like that. But men are being feminized today and women are being masculinized. And we need in Christianity men of God who will stand up and be men for the cause of Christ. So we need women of God who also have courage and strength as women of God. But men and young men, we need what Paul was doing here, strengthening souls that would be strong in the Lord. And look what he told them, verse 22. Strengthen the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. Take the next step. Continue in the faith. Don't quit. And he said, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Whoever said this would be easy? Whoever said Christian life is easy? Whoever said you wouldn't have any more problems? Whoever said you would never have any more financial pressures? Whoever said you would never have any more health issues? Whoever said that you wouldn't have any of those issues when you come to Christ with telling lies? Because you will have those when you come to Christ. You may have persecution too, like Paul and Barnabas had here. We somehow have been spared, for the most part, of persecution in America, but that day may be coming. And we need to be strong, spiritually strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. So encourage the disciples, and look what else they did. Verse 23. They appointed spiritual leaders, elders, pastors, bishops, speaking of all the same office. They appointed elders in every church, and they prayed with fasting. They gave spiritual leaders there to encourage the people, and they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They couldn't be with them all the time, but the Lord would be with them always. He would never leave them nor forsake them. So look what happened. After they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they're just going back. They're retracing their steps. They're encouraging the disciples who had believed. And they go down to the coast, to Italia, and from there they sail back to Syria, to Antioch, Syria. Now get this. This is so neat. Verse 26, where they had been commended to the grace of God. Ending point. It was the starting point, And now it's the ending point. They have returned from this journey back to home church, and look at what they did. They had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. And when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them. They had a missions conference. They gathered the church and gave a missions report of what had taken place on this vast missionary journey. So it is a biblical thing when a local church sends out a missionary, the missionary comes back and gives a report to them. That's a good thing. It's a biblical thing. Here it is right here. They reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. I don't know about you, but I think it is a tremendous blessing. And I know you do too. You think this. To be able to give to the budget of East End Baptist Church and know that some of that money is going to the work of missions. Amen. And when a mission offering is passed, to be able to contribute and to be a part of that, to be a part of the work of God, isn't that a blessing? It is a tremendous thing because not all of us can go to the Philippines. I have an invitation from Brother No-No. I would like to do that. What a blessing. But not all of us can go to the Philippines. Not all of us can go to India. Not all of us can go to some place, Togo, let's say. But we can all participate in those who go, and we can send. And may God stir hearts here so that one day from this very church, not just supporting another missionary, but sending them out from here. What a blessing that would be. Someone who says, here am I, Lord, send me. I will go. I will serve you there. So this is what they did. And look at verse 28. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Don't you love that? They were at home church, Church of Antioch. They stayed there a long time. Well, that was missionary journey number one. So save your notes. Lord willing, we'll pick up the second one at another time. At the core of the book of Acts, at the core of the New Testament, are these missions journeys of Paul's. So a church that is not mission-minded will lack a heart. The core here is missions and sending and going and coming back and reporting. And we want to have this kind of heart, this kind of missionary heart. Jesus said, lift up your eyes and behold the fields. And sometimes we just walk with our heads down. We don't see anything except the sidewalk in front of us. Lift up our eyes and see the fields white to harvest. May God give us at the core of our being as a church the heart for missions. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. And we thank you for these amazing stories, accounts of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and how the gospel prevailed. And Lord, how they did not give up. And we know it was not by their strength, Lord. It was because of the Holy Spirit. Because Lord, many times we're tempted to give up, but I pray that you will empower every one of us that we will not give up to be your witness, to be your testimony. And may we, Lord, as a church, be stirred to be a missionary church. I pray you will bless all the brothers and sisters that we have the privilege of supporting right now. And Lord, increase our faith, enlarge our vision, that our support can even be greater. And Lord, one day we pray that you will raise up someone here and send them out from this very place. And Father, if there's anyone here that's not yet believed the gospel message, the core of the mission emphasis is the gospel, then I pray, Lord, they will see their need. They'll run to the cross, believe, and be saved. Amen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.